First Epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, from the verse number 3 and on. In order to refresh our memory, I would like us to listen to the reading of the chapter 3 once again.
This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
By the end of the preceding recording, I talked a little about the first two no-nos in the verse number 3. That is, I talked about not being given to wine and not being a striker. And now I would like to continue on the third warning or third no on the list: not greedy of filthy lucre. To have a little wider scope of this verse number 3, I would read the verse alone, verse number 3, once more. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. I checked quite a few translations in English and even some translations in other languages, and I noticed that the translators had quite a struggle about this verse, how to translate that. Some tried to simplify it, and there is a possibility that this so-called King James translation translators try to amplify it. And at times I have questions in my mind, what was the motivation of these translators? I found a book that was named God's Word to the Nations, and then subtitle is the first literal translation that's also easy to read, only the New Testament. And in my evaluation, this book is not exactly true to the Word of God. And the title is probably realistic in part only, but it is not literal translation, at least not in some individual verses or passages that are somewhat difficult to translate. It seems to me that many translators were rather careful to go around this phrase, greediness of filthy lucre. And I wonder why. Are these the groups that are after filthy lucre? Are these the ones that preached about giving percentage or double percentage or whatever amount to the church? Are these the ones that preach that the Lord will bless you if you give to the Lord, as if the blessings of the Lord can be purchased with money? I don't know. And this is not my main concern, but I mention this to make us all careful about this question, because the filthy lucre is an awful and dangerous idol, I believe. And in this verse number 3, I notice not to be greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. In the same verse, two times, filthy lucre and covetousness. In my limited experience, I observed some believers that were zealous for charity. They seemed to be delighted in giving large donations for the church programs. And yet, in any deal with any of the brothers or unbelievers, they were as stingy as one can be. Their interpretation of what is right and what is wrong in business dealings, and especially dealing with money, were very selfish, lopsided, one-sided. They just could not get rid of that idol, filthy lucre. They were greedy and greedy and greedy all the time. And then later I got the opportunity or importunity of looking into some of their major financial and business deals, and I noticed that they are just close to being criminals. So I realized their guidelines and their boundaries are not the word of God, but vanity and pride and the fear of the law of the land, not necessarily the respect to the godly ordinances and precepts. I think it's an awful thing, but it also can be a warning to all of us to examine our own life and see, are we greedy? Are we tempted to take advantage of our brother just to get a penny more here, a penny more there, and then when the moment come, humbly offer a large donation to the church, hoping that everybody will talk about that? We should remember the awful experience of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. I believe it was in the chapter 5. I think it's an awful and very dangerous thing to be under the power, to be dominated and ruled by this idol of greedy, of filthy lucre. That's this idol's first and last name, I think. If we are controlled by this idol, this false divinity of the pagan people, we might convince our own conscience that we are doing the right thing for the Lord, and be awfully disappointed on the day of judgment. In Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This filthy lucre is unrighteous gain. We can observe that in this verse number 3, between the filthy lucre and covetousness, there is patience and not to be a brawler, a noisy person, a big mouth. This short list of forbidden or dangerous things and the sequence on the list can remind us that even for a righteous cause, as I am saving, as I am laboring and earning some money or some income, I may not allow myself to be impatient and easily slip into that greed of filthy lucre. I should not be deceived, or I should not allow Satan to deceive me that for a good cause I can use some bad methods. Now, patience is a virtue that is applicable to many, many things, and I could say that it should be part of the whole fabric of our spiritual life and manners. Patience is an indicator that we are waiting on and relying on the Lord. At times it may seem that we are losing something because our partners in the business, and especially if our partners are brothers in Christ, are taking unfair advantage of us. May the Lord give us more patience in that kind of a situation. And let us not forget, with the Lord, walking with the Lord, there is no loss. And if there might be or should be some discussion, some clarifying of our dealings with our fellow believer or an unbeliever, we should be careful not to do it loudly, not to be filled with arguments, but rather have an open ear and good understanding, and present our side of the story with a due respect to our fellow believer or our fellow business person. There is a danger of being covetous in anything for prestige out in the world or in our own fellowship, local church, or even in our own family. In some places I observed wives competing with the husbands, coveting leadership in the family. And in some cases I observed the husbands hiding behind the wives, coveting some protection. It seems that they were not willing to take the responsibility of a husband and especially of a father, but rather they needed their big mama to protect her little boy. I would like to encourage those brothers that think they are gentle and they cannot really stand rebuking their own children directly, straightforwardly, by the fact that I have observed such believers that were so gentle, so mild, and yet in their gentle and mild way they were able to really soften hard heads. Perhaps they were not covetous but selfless in their approach. Patiently listening to the other side and then properly applying the Word of God in their own unique, soft and gentle way, but strong and stable because it's in the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes I got a little intrigued by the numbers in the Scriptures. I hope not too much, because I noticed that some other Bible students paid so much attention to the numbers that they created their own Bible. I hope I'm not going to do that. As a matter of fact, I pray to the Lord to stick with the text and direction of the Bible. And here in the verse number 2, we had 7 virtues, 7 gifts of God's grace that are commanded to us. In the verse number 3, 5 no's, not this, not that. And patience as a virtue that is helping us to weed out the bad things out of our thinking and our manners and intentions, desires, out of our heart and mind. In the verse number 4, it's becoming more complex. A teacher, an overseer, a leader in the faith, should be one that is ruling well his own household, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I hope it is clear to every disciple, every Bible student, every sincere believer that this rule or this verse number 4 is conditional. In no case it could mean that a bishop, a ruler, an overseer, a leader in a local fellowship or even a larger denomination must be married and must have children. But if one has a family, if one has a good order in his household, if the children are respecting the parents in love and appreciation, if the wife is honoring her husband and the husband loving his wife and having understanding and godly concern for the children and the welfare of the whole family, that is a good testimony, indicating that that brother, the husband and the father, is ruling well. He is the head of the family under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that family, a wonderful Christian teaching has been practiced. And the backbone of that teaching and that practice is subjection to the Lord. And even the parents, in a way, subject to the Lord in coming down, condescending to the level of the children in some cases. Instead of ruling from the top floor down, they come down to the same level and offer their shoulder to bear the burden of the young ones and especially the little ones. I think we should also be very careful not to condemn, not to judge wrongly a brother or a couple that are having unruly and disobedient children. Throughout the scripture we have scattered examples of godly parents and ungodly children, and in some cases the miracle of the Lord's grace, godly children out of ungodly parenting. I observed quite a few wives, otherwise godly women, or at least they appear to be so, and yet if you talk with them just a short time, or if you observe their manners and behavior within the household and even in the public, or at least among the believers in the circle of local believers, they're despising the husbands, disrespecting the household headship, will surface very quickly. Sisters, be careful about that and pray about that. And seek the Lord's guidance. You cannot respect the Lord and disrespect your husband, especially if he is a brother in the faith. Also, we husbands should be very careful not to exercise our personal weakness in playing out or acting out some dominance that is undue to Christian faith and manners. In honor preferring one another is applicable in every relationship, husband, wife, wife, husband, parents, children, children, parents, siblings among themselves, and so on. In the verse number 5 is something like an explanation concerning the verse number 4, so I will read both 4 and 5. One that ruleth his household well, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I think this translation is just wonderful in this verse number 5. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he rule the church of God? No. In our family, we rule with love. In the church, we take care and let the Lord rule. Well then, should we not let the Lord rule in our household? Oh yes, He is ruling through us. And in the church, He is ruling through our care for the church. There is a difference. In the church, we are more restrained, more humble, more faithful. That does not mean that in our family we are less humble and less faithful. No. In our family we are faithful and humble, and in the church we are more faithful and humble. We should not measure ourselves by ourselves, because that would indicate lack of understanding, but rather strive for more understanding and pray for it as well, and then compare our life with the life of the Lord and reach forward, pray for the Lord's guidance, and be encouraged to grow in faith and in application of the Word of God in our daily walk. There are some cases that I observed, there were some, I was under impression that the husband is ruling well, and yet his children are unruly. It's very possible, I think, and some of you might be arguing that it's not possible. I take, for example, good godly parents having children of both kinds or under both sides of this line. Some children are in subjection to the parents, some children are godly and growing in godliness, and in the same family another sibling or siblings are ungodly and growing in wickedness. But suppose that there are two families in one local fellowship of believers. In one family, there is a brother that is very good, very exemplary, and yet some of his children are unruly and godless. In the other family, the brother is perhaps not as virtuous, not as skillful in ruling his family, and somehow his children are godly and in subjection to the Lord and very respectful to the parents. Well, this second one is called to serve in that church as an overseer more than the other. There are other things, other gifts, other duties that might be given to this brother that has some unruly children. But in any case, both brothers and all the other brothers should love, honor and respect one another, not to be quick to judge and condemn, not to be quick to be self-righteous, but rather eager to understand and encourage one another, not necessarily tolerating sin. In the verse number 6, a leader, an overseer, a minister, a bishop may not be a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is the condemnation of the devil? I think it's a self-condemnation. The devil condemned himself. He decided to worship himself rather than worship God. And yet he is part of God's creation. He is a creature that has been created to worship God. And he cannot be blessed, cannot be happy, so to say, in any other way. In spite of knowing the will of the Lord, Satan decided to worship himself, being lifted up in self-pride, in arrogance. It's a deadly mistake. Lucifer lost everything and became a devil or the devil. Until this day, the devil is not able to do anything right, anything in the correct way. He lost that ability. He is not able nor willing. He cannot even desire to repent. Instead of confession, he has accusations against everybody, but most of all against God himself. We can only imagine how much Satan hated the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here, appearing like a man, such self-denial in a measureless desire to worship the Father. And now Satan is trying to use that snare to trap any believer, and apparently he seemed to be having more of an opportunity with a beginner, one that lacks experience, one that has not yet learned all the power of the Lord and all the weakness of himself or herself. We remember King Saul, a young man, young ruler, quickly disobeyed the will of the Lord because of that great concern for his own pride and prestige. When we are fighting for our own pride and prestige, we are always losers. That's the snare of Satan. However, this is not an absolute law. This is a good teaching. We can observe the prophet Samuel, a young leader, delivering Israel from the time of apostasy, right after the book of Judges. We can observe the King David as a young anointed of the Lord. He was much more righteous than the older King David, an experienced king, committed an awful sin. Not only one, more than one. So the more experienced brothers and sisters should encourage the younger ones to continue serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. And those that are more experienced should also have some guard, some godly concern for the younger ones. A godly concern, a prayerful desire and application to help the younger ones grow and progress in the faith and not to fall into the snare of the devil. Another qualifications for a leader in the verse number 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, those that are unbelievers or perhaps friendly to the faith in the Lord but not yet decided to follow the Lord, and even those that are secret or open enemies of the gospel. It might be interesting and helpful for us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 from the verse number 10, few verses. Blessed are they which are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In harmony between these two passages, I should say that a good report from those that are without could be a bad report. If a believer is condemned because he is doing all the things right, that's a good report. If a believer is praised for taking sides with the world, that's a bad report. This verse number 7 is telling us that a good report from those that are without is very important, lest we fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In the number 6, we had mentioned to us the condemnation of the devil, and now in the verse number 7, the snare of the devil. We might quickly conclude that whatever is of the devil is bad, but the wisdom from above is giving us the ability to discern, to see what comes from the devil and what is our opportunity to serve the Lord. Perhaps we could read this verse slightly paraphrased like this: moreover, he must be a good example to them that are without. And whatever they report about this brother or sister, whether it is good or bad in their own eyes, it's always good in the eyes of the Lord. It's very important not to have some hidden sins in dealing with the unbelievers, and trusting that my fellow believers will not believe these unbelievers, even if they accuse me, even if they report something bad about me. Someday, one of these unbelievers may get converted. And then, what is going to happen to their report about me or my report from them? But the most important thing is what the Lord is going to report on the day of judgment. The only safe path through this life in dealing with anyone, fellow believers or the unbelievers or anybody in between, if there are such creatures in this world, should I say spiritual transition, the only safe path is to live the gospel of the Lord, to walk before the Lord knowing that we are always in His sight, to pray for His guidance, protection, and correction daily. So now I came to the end of the verse number 7. 7 verses for a disciple desiring to have an office of a bishop. Once again, the time has been faster than myself. And I hope in the beginning of the next recording, the following verses of this same chapter, that is from the verse number 8 and on, I will have an opportunity to reflect back on the 7 verses, because right now I am out of time. May the Lord bless His word and use it to His name's honor and glory, even from this or through this weak vessel that I am.